Join me in the book of Romans, and today we are going to be in chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, there's probably one located in the pew directly in front of you, so feel free, go ahead and grab that. If you're not familiar with the book of Romans, it is in the New Testament, so the Bible is divided into two testaments, the Old and the New. Romans is in the New Testament, and if you're kind of just flipping through, it immediately follows the book of Acts. Well, today is the first Sunday, as Lonnie and Jack led us. Today's the first Sunday of the four Sundays that lead up to Christmas that on the church calendar we refer to as the season of Advent. Now, Advent, it's derived from a Latin term, and it simply means this. It means coming. So maybe you grew up, if you're here today, maybe you've been a part of Advent, that's something that's very familiar to you. When I grew up, even though my parents belonged to a church, we never celebrated Advent. So it wasn't actually until I joined a Reformed church that I even heard that word. And people were like, it's the season of Advent. And I was like, what is that? So for those of you, when we think of Advent, it's a time of anticipation. It's a time of longing. As we kind of join with the audience of the first Christmas story, and as we anticipate and long for Christ's coming into the world, of God entering into creation through the birth of Jesus. So for centuries, the church has celebrated this time, these weeks leading into Christmas, as our hope arises, as our anticipation arises for the coming of Jesus. But what's interesting is that's not how Advent has always been celebrated. Matter of fact, how we celebrate Advent really kind of came into light in the Middle Ages, and some of our traditions weren't really kind of installed until about the 17th century. What's interesting is that prior to Advent being connected to the birth of Jesus, Advent was a season of longing for Christ's return. See, we celebrate it, longing for Jesus to enter into creation through the birth of Jesus, right? Or God to enter into creation through the birth of Jesus. But even before that, Christians celebrated the season of Advent as a time of longing, this time of anticipation in which Christ would return to this earth. You see, Scripture tells us this, that Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless and obedient life unto God the Father, and that he then went to the cross to offer himself as the perfect sacrifice in our place, that he bore the judgment and the wrath of sin on the cross, and that he died, and that he was buried and then victoriously rose from the grave. The resurrection, we celebrate that on Easter. And then Jesus ascended into heaven. But before he ascended, he made this promise to the church that one day he would return. This is the great hope of the Christian faith, that God one day, Jesus, will return. As I was studying this week and I was reading about some of these things, I loved it that we have this picture of Advent. Really, there's kind of these two pieces. This longing for, this waiting for God's coming to the earth. First, through the birth of Jesus. And then now today, not only as we look to Christmas, but as we look to the day that Jesus will one day come back. And when he does, the hope that we have, the promise that we have, is this, that when he returns, he will make all things new. So for 2,000 years, Christians have waited with anticipation. Is today the day? Is today the day that our Lord will return and that he will make all things new? We have waited. We have longed for it. And we have had as Keith spoke of earlier, today we're going to be talking about the topic of hope. And what does Advent, this season, reveal to us about hope? Now, usually when we use this term hope, we tend to use it in the form of a desired outcome. So let me give you an example here. I might say something like this. I hope I get a new leather jacket for Christmas. Seriously, I'm like really hoping I'm going to get a new leather jacket. That would be amazing. Right? What I'm saying is that my desire is that on Christmas morning, I'm going to wake up, there's going to be a box with my name on it, I'm going to open that box up, and inside of it is going to be a new leather jacket. I have a problem with leather jackets, so I'm just throwing that out there, right? And while I'm not certain that that's going to happen, I really want it to. Many times when we think of hope, that's the context, maybe not the leather jacket, but that's the kind of context we put it in. It's the desired outcome, something that we're not sure is going to happen, but we really, really want it to happen. But you know what's interesting? Is when the Bible speaks of hope, that's not how the Bible speaks of it. Author, pastor, and theologian John Piper writes, says, biblical hope not only desires something good for the future, it expects it to happen. And it not only expects it to happen, it is confident that it will happen. There is a moral certainty that the good that we expect and desire will be done. Biblical hope is not wishful thinking. Biblical hope is a confidence. It is an expectation that God will fulfill what he has promised. So if we kind of go back to the analogy of the leather jacket, biblical hope isn't, you know, really, really desiring that that box will contain a leather jacket, but being uncertain. Biblical hope is more like this. Angela and I get in the car, we drive to the store, I pick out the jacket I want, I try it on, I look good. She buys it, she takes it home, she puts it in a box, she wraps it up, she puts it under my stocking. And I know, come Christmas morning, that jacket is mine. I might not have it yet, but I know it's coming. My friends, that is biblical hope. And that's the type of hope that God wants us to have. And it's the type of hope that we can have. Because God has proven to us through the birth of Jesus that he fulfills his promises. God fulfills his promises. Matter of fact, I would say this. If you're going to, I know sometimes our minds can wander. So if you are only going to take away one thing this morning, I would hope that you would take away this. That our God is a God of hope. Because our God fulfills his promises. Romans chapter 15, verse number 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Now, in the weeks ahead, we're going to kind of unpack some of these other things that we read here about joy and about peace. But today, I just want to talk about hope. And what biblical hope is. You know, what's interesting is, and I encourage you to do this because we should always read scripture in its context, but when you read the context of Romans 15 here, what you discover is that the author, who's the Apostle Paul, he's sharing about how faithful God is. He reminds us how God has fulfilled his promises to the Jewish people, the promises that were made in the Hebrew scriptures, what we refer to as the Old Testament. He talks about how God is graciously calling all people to know him. And he speaks about how God continues to show abundant mercy to all. Paul says, because of this, because of how God has moved and how God is moving, we can know this, that our God is a God of hope. Our God is a God of hope. I want to encourage you, when you read God's promises in Scripture, you don't have to cross your fingers and go, please, 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 God, please. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes we're tempted to do that. Please, God, God, I really want this. I really, please, please do what you said you'd do. My friends, be encouraged. You don't have to do that. You can know this, that every promise that God has made in his word, he will fulfill. You can be certain of it. It is not a hope that says, I really want this, but I'm uncertain. It is a hope that has an expectation that God will fulfill his promises. Now, let me give you a little disclaimer. That doesn't mean that God will do everything that we want. Sometimes we confuse those. Sometimes we think, well, I can just ask anything and God will just do it. That's not the message of Scripture. And that's not what I'm trying to communicate today. What we can have an expectation of, what we can know for certain is this, that every promise that God makes in Scripture, he will fulfill. So let's just look at just a couple of those promises. God promises that all those who put their faith in Jesus will be forgiven of their sins and have eternal life with God. Which tells me this, that there's no sin that's greater than God's love. There's no person who's too far gone. That any person who will turn their heart to the Lord, who will put their faith in Jesus, God will make new. That comes from Romans 10:9. God promises us that when we're in situations in which we are overwhelmed or where we lack wisdom, that all we have to do is ask for it, and he will supernaturally provide it for us. And he will reveal to us his way of righteousness. James chapter 1, verse 5. He promised to provide for all of our needs. In a world where we're so tempted to worry about tomorrow, and we're so concerned, will there be enough? Scripture tells us this, that God will provide for all of our needs, especially when we honor him by living generously. That comes from Philippians 4:19. I love that. God like flips the whole thing upside down. And he says, actually, when you live generously, when you give, when you help, you can know this, that God will provide for you and he'll take care of you. Jesus promised that in his return that he would, again, make all things new. And there is this promise that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. I don't know about you guys, but I find that encouraging. As Keith mentioned today, the reality that we live in a very, very broken world. 11 people shot last night. But Jesus promises us this, that when he returns, he will make all things new and he will wipe away every tear from every eye. That's Revelation 21:4. One of my favorite promises is Jesus promised that on that day when he returns, that he will bind the enemy, Satan, and all demonic activity will stop. The enemy will not be allowed to bring temptation. He'll be not allowed to bring catastrophe. He will be stopped and Jesus will be victorious. Revelation 20, verse 10. And then he says this to the church, that he would empower us to go and to be his witnesses, to carry on his message of hope to a world that so desperately needs it. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And you know what? I could do this all day because the list goes on and on and on. You can be assured that everything that you read in God's word, every promise that he has made, he will fulfill. He will fulfill. And there's one more promise I want to touch on. I remember a conversation I had with a gentleman many years ago. So you guys don't know this person. He lives in a completely different state. All right? But I had a conversation with a gentleman, and he told me that he didn't feel like life had just knocked him down, but he felt like life was kicking him while he was down. And as he began to share, he had been through some very difficult experiences. He was going through a very, very trying time. And my heart really broke for him as he shared it with me. And his big question in the midst of this was, where is God? Where is God? Now, I say that was a conversation, but the reality is I've had that conversation over and over and over and over with people. Throughout the years, I've heard many who have gone through seasons of suffering and hardship, and they have looked to the skies and said, God, where are you in the midst of this? My guess is maybe some of us are going through a season like that now. And if so, I want you to listen to the words of the author of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, what's interesting about this passage is that it is found within the context. That looks strange, doesn't it? Hebrews 13, 5 through 5. Yes. Typo. I will never leave you or forsake you. When you read this passage, what's interesting is this passage is in the context of the author is telling us a way in which a Christian should live. And the way in which it's calling us to live is not easy. It speaks about demonstrating love to all, about showing hospitality. It says to visit prisoners, to go into prisons and visit prisoners. It talks about resisting temptation. It talks about living generously. Those aren't easy things to do. Those are things that can cause anxiety in our life. They can cause fear in our life. We can try to do them, and at times it feels like they blow up in our faces. There are times where we might go, I don't want to do this. And in that context, the author tells us, God will never leave us, nor will he forsake us. And what's even more interesting about this scripture is it's actually a quote from the Old Testament. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31, verse 6, we find this statement. And the context there is to the Hebrew children, the Jewish people who have been wandering through the desert for 40 years. They have fled from Egypt. They have been pursued. They have gone through seasons where they have not had food or water, and they've wondered, God, where are you? Will you do something, or will we perish? And then they get to the promised land. And they get there, and what do they see? That the promised land is occupied by nations bigger and stronger than them. They even say this. They said, we're like grasshoppers compared to them. And then they find out that their leader, Moses, this is Moses' farewell speech, because God has said that Moses' life is going to come to an end. So imagine that, 40 years on the run for Egypt, going through all these hardships, and then looking at the promised land and going, like, we're just going to be slaughtered. And then their leader goes, oh yeah, by the way, I'm not going with you because I'm going to die. And he points to this new guy in charge who's never led a nation before. Would it be scary? Would it be tough? Would it be easy to look at that situation and go, God, where are you in the midst of this? And Moses says, know this. God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Whatever challenge you are facing today, know this, that you're not facing that challenge alone. That God is with you. That is his promise, that God is there in the midst with you. At times, because of our pain, we might not see it, but that does not change the fact that he is there with us. Our God is a God of hope, and he wants us to have hope. Not wishful thinking, but a hope manifested as trust that God will fulfill his promises. And the proof that we can trust him, the proof that he will fulfill his promises. Well, we're getting ready to celebrate it in just a couple weeks. It's Christmas. It's God entering into creation as the man Jesus. That is the proof that God will fulfill all of his promises. So this Advent season, we can have hope. Hope that takes us not just through these next couple of weeks, but continues to go on as we look back at the birth of Jesus and we look to the coming of our Lord Jesus when we will be with him forever. Well, as we close,